Amen. I'd like to call your attention this morning to Matthew 18. Start in verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, I just got to say this, just off the bat. This is an astronomical number. It might not seem like an astronomical number to us because we don't pay each other in talents, right? Well, I do, but can't take that to the bank. This is like a crazy number. This is like, this guy owes this king like $18 billion. So think of this. Somebody, one person racking up an $18 billion debt. That's the idea, right? This guy owes the king $18 billion. It's out of this world, right? So he begins to settle with this one slave. We'll call this guy slave one, right? Verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, yeah, right? I think, does anybody have a spare $18 billion? I don't. Right? His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children, all that he had, and repayment be made. That's impossible. Like, that is, just think about how crazy this sounds, right? That's impossible. There's no way a guy and his family and all that he owns as a slave is worth anything close to $18 billion. Okay? Just think of this. I want you to get that in your mind. Verse 26. So the slave fell on the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. Doing what, slave? Like, I don't know. I think it's kind of funny. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion on him and released him and forgave his debt. But that slave, slave one, went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. So this is a little bit more reasonable, still kind of high though. It's about $20,000, right, in today's money, about $20,000, okay? So he owed $18 billion. Debt forgiven, which is crazy, right? And then this other guy, slave two, owes slave one $20,000, okay? Went out and found his fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began choking him, saying, pay back what you owe me! So his fellow slave fell on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay him back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw this, what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Yeah, that's kind of an understatement, right? Like deeply grieved. Anyways, verse 32. Then summoned him, his Lord, and said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay what is owed him. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, think of this. Think of the king in this situation. The king is good. He's good. But in this particular parable, there's two senses of goodness. There's this goodness which is gracious, right? The gracious king forgave this astronomical debt, and that was good. It was kind. The second time that we see the king and he throws the man in jail, he is still good. There's even a sense inside of all of us to say, yeah, that's what that guy deserves. He deserves to go to jail. He deserves to be tortured. Who has an $18 million debt and can't forget pennies, right? Like, there's a sense inside of us that says, that's good. So notice, both are good. There's two nuances here of the word good. There's this good which is merciful and this good which is based off of principle and this good that is unwavering. We are continuing in our study on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And for this sermon and the next sermon, when we will deal with the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be dealing with goodness. We're going to be dealing with both senses of goodness. There's going to be this goodness which is gracious, and then this goodness which is unwavering. It's based off of principles. Now, I want to show you these two goodnesses. Go with me to Galatians 5. I know we've been in Galatians 5, 19 through 22 for the past year, it seems like. But it's been good. It's been good for me. Hopefully, it's been good for you. And the question is, why would we spend so much time on this? I thought that this week. Why am I spending so much time on these things? Right? Can't we get on our horse and start giddy up and right? We have other books to get to. Here's why I'm spending so much time. This is the essence of the spiritual life. You want to know what the spiritual life of the believer looks like? This. This is the spiritual life, right here. Walking by the Spirit and having Christ reproduced in the life of the believer. We are spending time looking at what we should not be like and what we should be. And the things that we should see in each other and should grow. The things that the Lord's producing inside of us. You realize that there's other people who have competing views of the spiritual life and the things that should come out of a person if they're born again or they're saved. And what I want to tell you is this, is a lot of those barometers are very fleshly. They're wrong. They don't view spirituality from the lens of the New Testament. They view spirituality from the lens of the flesh. There's one group that says, you're not really spiritual unless you start speaking in other languages that no one knows about. They're heavenly languages, and until you do that, you're not really spiritual. Let me tell you something. From God's word, that is absolutely a lie. That is not what the Holy Spirit is producing. You know what he's producing? These things, found in Galatians 5:22. This is the things that should be coming out of a believer. So look at these things, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, we spent time in love, we spent time in joy, spent time in peace. You guys put up with me when we talked about patience. But these next two words are kind of interesting because this first word, kindness, really means good. And the second word, which is goodness, means good. They're two different words, and they have two different nuances. And the kindness really is kind of the idea of what the word really is leaning towards. It's this idea of goodness with the side of graciousness. It's the idea that you and I should be good to each other, namely that we should be gracious and forgiving towards one another. That's the idea. The mark of a believer is forgiveness. Right? That's the mark, forgiveness. Now, the Bible talks about God's goodness, talks about it a lot. It actually uses this aspect of God's goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his graciousness. And there's a couple texts I want to take you to demonstrate God's goodness and kindness. The first one is found in Titus chapter 3. Yes. In fact, Justina is watching right now. Says you're watching me. Somebody else just said, hey, good job. It's weird. By the way, if you don't know, if you ever jump on, I could see who's on here. I know who's watching. I know all of that. And if you leave a comment, you might even mess me up. Some people have. You should have just put a comment on the feed. Then I would have. I'm kidding. All right. Titus 3:4. We're looking at the goodness of God. The goodness, the graciousness of God. And notice what Paul says here in Titus 3:4. But when the kindness, literally the goodness, this graciousness of God, and notice God our Savior, this is speaking of God the Father. You realize that every single member of the Trinity is our Savior? Jesus is our Savior, yes, but the Father's our Savior, and the Holy Spirit's our Savior. God is our Savior, okay? So when the kindness of God the Father, our Savior, and his, notice this, love for mankind appeared. Now, I got to be honest, we are not lovable at all. And the fact that God has any compassion towards any human being in any capacity is truly a testament of his grace and of his goodness. Do not think that you were just sinful enough that you just by chance needed a Savior, right? Like if you wouldn't have done that one sin, maybe Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross for your sins. I got to be honest with you. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are totally depraved, right? You are bad. You are bad. And you needed a Savior. And God's love and mercy and grace towards you is in spite of your sinfulness. And notice, when the kindness, the grace and love that God had towards mankind appeared, when Christ came, notice what he says in verse 5, he saved us. Wow. He saved us. God saved us. Based off of his what? His kindness, his graciousness. Now, what does this saving look like? When God saves us, what does this look like? Notice how Paul starts with what it is not. The salvation is not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Very clear. You and I, we do not work our way to heaven. It is impossible for us to work our way to heaven. It is impossible for us to generate enough righteousness that makes us righteous before God. Right? That's it. The only way that you and I can become righteous is when we place our faith in Christ. We are imputed with Christ's righteousness. We then live out that imputation by the power of the Holy Spirit as we're obedient to his word, right? You and I are not saved on the basis of something that we've done. Even if we had the best intentions, we still are not saved by what we've done. So then how are we saved? Notice what it says. But according to his mercy. According to his mercy, right? Grace is giving us something we do not deserve. Mercy is withholding something we do deserve, right? So notice, the grace and mercy of God saved us. This is from his goodness. He's a good God. And when we say he's good, this is what we mean. He saved us. He is gracious towards us. But then he goes even further, friends. Think about what Paul says next. Notice this next word. He says, by. Oh, this is a fantastic word, by the way. This word literally means by agency of, meaning that the agent of our saving, the one who saved us, the agent of our salvation was God himself. I'm not the agent of my own salvation, and you are not the agent of your own. God is the agent of our salvation. It is by the agency of the Holy Spirit that you and I are saved. And then notice what he says. He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing, amazing statement, this idea of washing of regeneration. This washing of regeneration, washing, by the way, speaks of something being ceremonial clean, something acceptable, something new. And regeneration means to be born. Literally being born from above. To be born, to become, right? That's what it means, to become. So notice, it is solely by the agent of the Holy Spirit who washes me with regeneration. Meaning, the reason I am born again is not because I placed my faith in Jesus. I am born again, therefore then I place my faith in Jesus. Right? That is very clearly what this is saying. I am saved not because of me. I'm saved because the Holy Spirit made me alive. And from this new life, then I exercised faith. That's what it's saying. By the washing of regeneration. And then notice the next phrase. And by renewing by the Holy Spirit. Oh, think of this idea of this life that we have in Christ. This life. Notice that we're born again and then we have this new life by the Holy Spirit. This is His doing. This is out of the goodness of God. When I think of the goodness of God, I think of His work towards me in salvation and how He's my Savior and He saved me. And this is purely out of His love. He decided to love the unlovable. And notice it's by the Holy Spirit. And then I just love the next phrase, whom He poured out upon us richly. Now look, friends, the fact that God would know your name and will look at you kindly, that's amazing, right? The fact that God would send rain on the righteous and the wicked, that's God's grace. That's more than I deserve, and that's more than you deserve, right? That's like the bare basic. The fact that I have air to breathe is a demonstration of God's goodness and grace towards mankind that is more than any one of us deserve. But then think of it as Paul goes on. It's almost as he's drilling. Past that, then He not only loves us, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, He causes us to be born again, and then He pours upon us richly the Holy Spirit. Think of this grace. I mean, just think of the mountain of grace this is. I have to be like David right now and say, these thoughts are too wonderful for me. I can't attain it. I am at a loss of words of how to describe the depths of this grace, right? I mean, that's the only conclusion that you could come from this text. Look at the depths of God's grace that He's lavished towards us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And notice this is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then notice, so that being justified by His grace, you and I are declared righteous by the goodness and graciousness of God. Being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs. Right? I mean, I just came to grips with how sinful I am. And then to think that God would then save me, make me brand new, and then make me an heir along with Christ. Too marvelous. And then it says, according to the hope of eternal life. This is the goodness of God. This is what's being created in the believer, this graciousness. This good graciousness towards others. Now, Paul talks about this again. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's neat. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So think of this. You and I were dead. This is spiritual death. I was spiritually dead. What was my life? My life was walking according to the course of this world. I was just walking with everybody else. My thoughts were like everybody else's, right? I had this hatred towards God. Now, it might not have looked like I was shaking my fist at God, because I was wee little, right? But there was that rebellion, right? All of us, before we were saved, have this. We all walked according to the course of this world. And according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, we were following this. Our worldview came from this world, and that's all we knew. And then notice what he says next. He says, among them we all too lived formerly, look, in the lusts of our flesh. This is how we were characterized, by fleshliness. And notice, we indulged the desires of our flesh and of the mind. Well, that's not a pretty picture, right? But it's this next phrase that really sends shocks up my spine. And we were by nature children under wrath. That's how I interpret it. Children under wrath. We were under the wrath of God. By nature, we were born under God's wrath. Verse 4. Maybe the two sweetest words in the entire epistle of Ephesians, right? But God. Wow. I mean, just think about how monumental that is. We just got done seeing how bad we were, how we were just walking like everybody else. And then God intervenes. And notice how God intervenes, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Think of that. I was dead in my transgressions. I walked according to the course of this world. And God intervened because of his great mercy and love. And by his grace he saved me. And then verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Whew, this is a grace overload, right? Just think of this. Just think back when you first came to know Christ. You just thought, hey, this is great. I don't have to spend eternity in hell. And I love Jesus. That's all you thought, right? And then as you start reading the owner's manual, right? You start seeing all of the benefits of being a believer and how you cannot just sit back and just say, "What? Thank you." Right? I mean, it's truly amazing. You guys know this. But really where we want to be is verse 7. It says, so that. So all of this happened so that in the ages to come, right? In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us. You realize that my salvation is not so much me getting to go to heaven as it is I am demonstrating the goodness and grace of God. People will look back at us and say, wow, God is really good and gracious. I once heard a story of one person who was not very bright, but they were talking about their conversion experience, and they kind of went to this conclusion, and they said, you know, when I die, all I am is just going to be a grace trophy. I'm just a trophy of God's grace. That's all I am. I'm just going to show off his goodness. It made me think of, you know, some of these hardened atheists that we often listen to, and when they are standing before the great white throne judgment and they say, demonstrate to me your goodness, I often feel like you'll call me up and say, "In Caleb, this is the epitome of my grace in this one. This is my goodness on display. I took this one." This is the kindness of God. But then go with me to Romans 11. Romans 11, it's still talking about the salvation and the goodness of God. Now, I just want to let you know, I was informed by our music leader that the clock is broken by 12 minutes. And I refuse to believe him. I'm going to go over. I'm just forewarning you. So if you have somewhere to go, you have a roast in the oven, got to be honest, you can get up and leave, and that's okay. There won't be no judgment. You can catch it on Facebook, apparently. But I just feel that it's really important to talk about this morning. And so I'm going to go over. Hopefully that's okay. We already learned in the attributes of God that you have to have patience. So Romans 11, great passage. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the remnant of God, and he's dealing with this idea of how Gentiles are now included inside of the plan of God, and how, you know, God was primarily dealing with the Jews, and it seems as if that program was put on the back burner, and now it's the Gentiles. And Paul's dealing with this reality that God is not done with the Jews. He's just dealing with the Gentiles in a time that he calls the time of the Gentiles. And in the midst of Romans 11, he talks about how the church is engrafted into God's plan. And you and I are God's people. We don't replace Israel, right? God still has a plan for Israel. We don't replace them. But we've been grafted into this great promise, right? We're part of the church. We're attached to God. And we have this great privilege. And it's amazing. And Paul goes through this. And in this, he talks about how Israel had this unbelief. And there's this partial hardening on Israel when it comes to the gospel. And that this partial hardening will be lifted one day. But in the midst of this discussion in Romans 11:22, notice what he says. Romans 11:22. As he's talking about God's partial hardening of Israel, he says this: "Behold then the kindness and severity of God." Notice the goodness of God. What do you mean? "To those who fell, severity. But to you," to us, the church, "God's goodness," his kindness, "if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Think of this. God in his graciousness was kind to us, Gentiles. And the God of Israel loves us and offers a way of salvation for us. How did he do this? A partial hardening of Israel. And so at the same time, when I look at this partial hardening of Israel, you cannot help but think, on the one hand, look at the graciousness of God that he allows the Gentiles to come in, and then at the same time go, look at the severity of God that he's willing to cut them off for a time. By the way, do not become arrogant in this, as some have. Do not think that the church is all that there is. Friends, you realize that there will be a time when the church will end. There will be this period of time which is known as Jacob's trouble, and God will then pick up his program with Israel and will save Israel. That will happen. We are used for a purpose, and our purpose is to make Israel jealous. Our purpose is to demonstrate the goodness of God and the grace of God so that in the millennial kingdom, we will be put on display as demonstration of his goodness. We will be testimonies of God's grace. Do not become conceited thinking that there's something inherently special about us Gentiles or that we as the church are it and we can't look past the church. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Now, I got to be honest. When I look at this phrase goodness, there's another twist here, because Paul uses this word goodness in a negative sense. And this is what I mean. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. When talking about man that is not saved, the reprobate man, right? The unbeliever. Paul points out that the unbeliever cannot be good. And he uses this word, good, gracious, kind. In fact, it's clear that even the non-believing man looks at the kindness of God and holds it in contempt. Go with me to verse 4. He's talking about the hypocrisy of the Jews who on the one hand, they'll say, it's wrong for you to do this, and then they'll turn around and do the very same thing in the same sense, right? Like they judge people for doing something, and then they'll go out and do the same thing. Like, it's wrong for you to have a big house, and then they go out and buy a big house, right? And notice what Paul says in 2:4. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, of his goodness, and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness or goodness of God will lead you to repentance?" Do you hold it in such contempt, the goodness of God? But then notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 14, using the same word. I'm sorry, not 14, verse 12. Notice what he says in 3:12. "All have turned aside," meaning all mankind. Every single human being has turned aside. They've together become useless. And then notice this phrase: "There is none who does good." That's our word. That's found in Galatians 5:22. No one does good. What does that mean? Well, it's a sense of good. It's a sense of Christ-likeness, that natural man does not do the things that are Christ-like. But there's a nuance here of graciousness and forgiveness. So it's not even the sense. It's the sense that they don't do good, and they're not gracious, and they're not forgiving. This is why, friends, when the Holy Spirit is working on the believer, we are so strikingly different. Right? Because the natural man cannot be good, cannot be gracious, cannot be forgiving. But as believers, that's what's being produced in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We are thinking along these ways and saying, I need to be good, gracious, forgiving. Go with me to Colossians 3. Notice here how Paul talks about us believers. And notice the stark contrast between a believer and a non-believer. 3:12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and goodness or kindness. Think of this. You and I, we are to consciously say, yes, I need to be gracious and forgiving. That's what I need to be. I need to be gracious and forgiving. Just like that king towards the slave, right? In the first part of the story, there was this huge debt, this huge, huge offense. What's the good thing to do there? Forgive it. Forgiveness is hard. Let's be honest. If we thought patience was hard, last week a lot of you came up to me and said, I wish you wouldn't have preached that because now this week I'm going to have to deal with patience. You're welcome. You ready for a harder task? Forgive one another. This is Christ-like. This is what should be the mark of a church. And I'll be honest with you. When we stop looking at the scriptures, stop spending time with the Lord, when we stop cultivating our heart, when we stop yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit and walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what starts to come in? What comes in is not this goodness. Two things come in. Either one, squishiness, right? Where people are just, we don't want to cause any fights. We don't want to say anything negative. So whatever, just come on in. Whatever. Well, I don't want to say anything. And they become very compromising. By the way, in the Roman and Greek culture, this word that we have that's extolled as a virtue was also seen as a vice because it was often seen of people who are weak, who are just conceding. They have no morals. They have no steadfastness. They become squishy. So we either do that. We either become squishy, let everything in, and then it destroys the entire kit and caboodle. Or we become wicked and we don't forgive. We backbite. We backtalk, we gossip, we do all these things. That is not the mark of a person walking by the Spirit. So what's the solution? Solution's simple. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's simple, friends. We spend time in God's Word, we pray, we fellowship, we use our spiritual gift, and we yield to the Spirit, saying yes to what the Spirit has for us. And we say no to those wrong things. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit and we can. We can then walk in this newness of life, and this newness of life will be characterized by goodness. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace. And it is marvelous. And Father, we are at a loss of words, and we can't say thank you enough as we looked at the depths of your goodness this morning. And Father, knowing that that's the type of thing that you want inside of us, is this graciousness, is this forgiveness, the sense of unity towards one another. Oh, work hard on our hearts. Chip away those parts of us that are stone and that flesh, and by your power and by your strength, make us yielding to your Spirit and to your word. We thank you that you are so good to us. And Father, I ask that your goodness will continue and that we will recognize your goodness every second of our life. We ask, Father, that you would give us safety as we go home and then allow us to come back tonight to hear more from your word about your Son, Jesus Christ, and his awesomeness. We thank you and love you in your Son's name. Amen.